John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 16. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Very careful wording there. He dwells with you and will be in you. And then it says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Beautiful, beautiful verse about the Spirit of God. And Jesus talking about this transitional period where, though the Spirit of God dwelled with them, one day he would dwell in them. And that happens, of course, in Acts chapter 2 in the beginning of the dispensation of the age of the church. So far, so good. And he's going to be a helper, is what the New King James says there. I believe the King James may use the word comforter, but the word is paraclete. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T. It's a raw spelling of the root word paraclete, and it means one who comes alongside to advocate, to comfort, to convict, and to guide. This is someone who's by your side in a battle. This is your right-hand person. How many of you have had a right-hand person in your life? You got a your wingman, right? Your Doc Holliday, right? You've had a Doc Holliday. Many of you have, you've had, I don't know how else you'd put it, your Joshua or your Timothy or however you want to say it. You've had one of those in your life. Raise your hand. You've had one of those. How many of you have never had one of those in your life? You don't know what that is. Have you had a Barnabas or a Jonathan? How many of you have had a Jonathan? You know what a Jonathan is, right? David had his Jonathan, right? Paul had a Barnabas. Paul had a Cyrus. Paul had a Timothy. Moses had his Joshua. This right-hand person. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to send you someone who's going to do that, who's going to come alongside you. And here it's the Spirit of God. He says it's the Holy Spirit's going to be this paraclete. In Galatians chapter 6, it says that, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, and I think that really means you who understand spiritual things, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you love me, you'll keep my command. Obey the law of Christ here, right? Now, the law and the commands are not talking about the Old Testament law. The commands of Christ are different. We've taught that here. Jesus says quite a bit that expand, expound, amplify, elevate the principles of the Old Testament law by making it impossible to love without him, to know God without the Spirit. Jesus says, if you love me. And here, he's saying, you that are spiritual, when you see a brother overtaken in a trespass, someone who's literally been jumped, kind of what this implicates. Someone has been mugged by their own sin nature. You see somebody like that, the Word of God here is saying we're to restore this person in a spirit of gentleness. Depending on the offense, this is kind of difficult. Matter of fact, it's impossible to do without that first paraclete. I can't be a paraclete without the first paraclete. In a way, we're little paracletes. Romans chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of you please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. You are strong. How many of you are strong? I'm not talking about body odor. I'm talking about a person who understands who he is in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think anybody's really strong in that sense. I think we all, the weaker we understand that we are, the stronger that we are in Christ. Right? The more I understand how utterly desperate I am for his support, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Right? That's what Paul said. It's manifested in weak people. But I want to talk about what it means to come alongside one another, the ministry of the paraclete. And it kind of described as the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, but we're also seen throughout the New Testament as those that are called to come alongside and encourage one another. One beautiful example of that is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. There was a man named Barnabas. And in Acts 4:36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now imagine, you are so encouraging that people just rename you. Joseph, you're not Joseph anymore. We're going to call you Mr. Encourager. Hey, here comes Mr. Encourager again. Right? They literally renamed this dude. Joseph. His name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. They just renamed him, right? Jesus did some renaming, didn't he? Who knows? Give me an example of someone Jesus renamed.
Peter.
Peter, right? What was Peter's real name?
Simon.
Jesus gave him Peter. How about somebody else? What was Saul? What was Paul? Saul. Saul meant big guy, right? Paul meant little guy. That's what the words mean. I'm not making this stuff up. I don't get up and just make stuff. Well, I do sometimes, but I don't just make it all up. Saul meant big guy. Paul meant little guy. Jesus took a big guy and turned him into a little guy. And then that little guy did big things because he had a big God. Amen? So Joseph was renamed by the apostles, son of encouragement. Greek word for encouragement was, guess what the word was? Paraclete. Imagine you are the one who comes alongside people to such an extent that you're renamed by your friends. What a great goal that is. Why don't you put that on your vision board? Make me a Barnabas. Make me someone who will come alongside other people. I think what we tend to do, we tend to wait for people to come alongside us. Lord, I need someone to support. I gotta have, send me someone, you know, whatever the case is. How about rather than me asking God to send me a Barnabas, I go be the Barnabas. I go be the son of encouragement to somebody else. I become a paraclete. I find someone who's mourning, and I come alongside of him. By the way, Tim lost his brother. this past week, so make sure you give them a hug on the way out the door or a pat on the head or something. Because it's awful to lose your brother. Or, you know, I lost a sister. Many of you have lost siblings. It's not. Come alongside one another. I wish someone would come alongside me. Probably people have. You're just so hurt that you don't recognize it. How many has that ever happened to? Then you lift your eyes up and you say, well, you know what? So-and-so did call me, and this one has been hanging out, trying to love me and being an encourager. And yeah, this guy is an encourager, you know. But I want to be the Paracletus. Cletus. We'll call you Cletus.
Take right?
The Cletus. Paracletus. And if you do a really good job, your name will be Paracletus Maximus. His name and ministry literally reflected the heart of God. He came alongside Paul, John Mark at one point, and others when they were rejected or discouraged. He didn't just come alongside the really good guys, right? Barnabas didn't pick the popular guys. I'm going to come alongside that guy. Because usually when someone comes along, somebody's real popular, what are they looking for? Right? That's the question. But Paul was like feared. This guy was out killing Christians last week. Now he shows up at the Bible study and Barnabas takes a look at him and says, that guy needs a friend. Yeah. Right? And then John Mark, who Paul was really upset with at one point, which is kind of funny. And Barnabas says, okay, Paul, remember when I did that with you? I'm going to go alongside John Mark now, because John Mark left in the middle of a missionary journey because he had issues. So rather than me just say, I'm not going to hang around that person, they have issues, I'm going to try to be a paraclete to that person. I'm going to be Cletus, Cletus Maximus to that person. Right? What a great example Barnabas was. But how do we do this? When you come alongside somebody, what are you supposed to do? Just be there? Say nothing, just be there, drink coffee and smile? Sometimes, yeah. You remember in the book of Job? Remember the three friends in the book of Job? How many of you remember the three friends in the book of Job? Larry, Curly, and Moe, right? They came and they sat down there. How long did they just sit there and say nothing? How long? 7 days. Could you sit down next to someone who had a broken heart and say nothing for 7 days? Probably not. We always have to feel like we've got to have something to say. The seven greatest days of ministry listed in the Bible are Larry, Curly, Moe in Book of Job. They just came along, they kept their mouth shut, and they just sat with them, and they identified with them. That's one form of encouragement. Just coming alongside somebody, you don't need to say a word. I don't have to talk about the problem. Let's say I know like Harry's going through something. He's having a difficult time with something. Do I have to go see Harry and get right in his face? Say, Harry, I understand you're having a hard time right now. I'm going to encourage you now. Here's some verses. Right. Why don't I just call Harry and say, let's eat a donut. Let's get some spam. Huh? Now we're talking Paraclete, Paracletus Maximus, right? You know? Meissen would do that. Meissen is, by the way, everyone, Meissen is this close to being a good guy. Pray for him. He's almost there. I just want to encourage you, Meissen. You're this close.
Sunday school joke.
But these guys just came and they sat there for 7 days. They covered themselves with ashes, whatever they did, ripped their clothes. I don't know, you know. Please don't do that if you're coming to encourage me. I don't want to see your ripped clothes. Just you want to come and just bring a piece of paper and do it symbolically. I'll know what you mean. Thank you for identifying with me. Please don't rip your clothes. I don't want anybody ripping their clothes around. And don't throw any dust on yourself. Unnecessary. All right, so that's one way, but there's also other ways we do it. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Greek word there, parakaleo, which means to call near and encourage or comfort. This is now a little different than just coming alongside. This is calling someone alongside you. This is, now you're actively drawing the person closer to you. Do that, and then, it says, build one another up. And by the way, encouragement isn't just flattery, right? You know that? It's a spirit-filled act that lifts and heals and strengthens, right? It's not flattery, you know. It's like I remember the woman who led me to Christ said, you know what's wrong with flattery? I said, what's that, Chris? Well, when someone butters you up, usually what follows is the jam. And that is very true often enough. Flattery has the wrong motive to it, right? Flattery is not encouragement. Encouragement is building up. That's what it says to call one next to you and then build them up. We're going to talk about what build them up means. Let me give you a little bonus verse here. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your words, you speak with intention, your words can create life in somebody or leave a wound. I think a great prayer, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's what David prayed, right? Lord, let the words of my mouth. David understood that words are life and death, and that's why this was written probably by his son in Proverbs. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. David passed that on to his kids. Life and death. Watch what you say. Please let your words be very, very carefully placed. Let your words be very tenderly used. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. That word building up is edify. That's what the word edify means. It means creating a building. You are literally constructing something with your words. Now maybe somebody comes alongside. I come along someone that's been attacked by the devil. I need to help them construct a wall around them. Maybe I'm going to help them build a fence. I'm going to do that by maybe sharing verses about warfare when they tell me that they're having a hard time with the devil right now. So I'm going to give them some words to help build a fence. Maybe someone's just brokenhearted, right? Maybe they've lost a loved one or they're just suffering a loss of a romantic loss, or whatever it is. And I sit down with them and I help them build something. Maybe they need their self-image rebuilt. Maybe they need to have their image built up in Christ. Maybe they just need to know they're not alone. I'm building something. That's what edifying means. Get close enough to someone, help them build something. Greek word for edifying is oikodome. Oikodome. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. Literally means house building. It happens when we intentionally speak in a way that contributes to somebody's spiritual growth. Intentional. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is either going to build or destroy. Choose wisely how you use it. Sometimes our words in edifying are correcting. Now, I don't know, sometimes you get to a place you need to build a house, right? What do you have to do sometimes when you're going to, the first thing, you buy a piece of land, right? It's got trees on it and rocks all over and it looks like this. What are you going to have to do to that land before you start building on it? Huh? Who said clear it? Clear it. What else are you going to have to do to it? You're going to have to level it, right? Before you build, right? Right, Tucker? Get that bulldozer out there. Tucker be all over. Oh, you want to be great at this kind of principle, life and death and the power of the tongue. So you get to somebody's situation and you're going to have to do a little correcting. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2:24 says, servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle with all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Literally, I love what the King James says, those that oppose themselves. People that are our own worst enemies sometimes need somebody to come along with words that help correct the problem. How correctable are you? Can I ask you that? Can someone correct you without you freaking out? Can you be corrected? I hope you can. It's important. You know, if you can't be corrected, how many of you are perfect? Raise your hand. This close. You're this close to being perfect.
I agree.
Now, this is not to scale. Let me come over here. How many of you are? If you're not perfect, then what do you need to be?
Corrected.
If you can't be perfect, you got to be correctable, right? Since none of us are perfect, we're going to have to be correctable, right? Do you get to choose who corrects you? Okay, yes and no. Yeah, I can, because some people are, I'm not going to let them correct me. But sometimes God uses a vessel to correct me that I really wish he'd use somebody else. You know what I mean? Like David got corrected by this guy Shimei, was throwing stuff at him. And the guys around David didn't like it, but David said, don't cut his head off. I mean, he gets off this ship and the guy starts tossing things at him and swearing at him and calling him a murderer. And one of the guys wanted to just take, you know, can I just give this guy a haircut from the neck up? And David said, no, maybe God has sent this guy to deal with my heart. See, that's a correctable person. You know, I don't like your approach. Let's get this out of the way this morning. I don't like your tone with me sometimes. I don't like your approach. I don't like the words you use. Sometimes you use too many words. I don't like being condescended to. But guess what? I love correction. I want to be corrected. So I don't have any choice in the matter, do I? You don't like my tone. You don't like my approach all the time. How many of you think I have a perfect tone to correct you in? Points. You, on the other hand, are perfect.
You're just saying that because it's my birthday.
It is. But you know what I mean? It's like we can't choose the people that correct us. We don't get to choose that. Now, sometimes we do. But the majority of the time, God's going to send people along in situations, people we don't like, situations we're uncomfortable with, and they're going to use words that we would prefer they wouldn't use. Sometimes it's a situation that's just annoying and aggravating.
Amen.
And God's going after something in your heart. Like I remember a while back, we had an issue. We were dealing with something here on the property, and God was after this person's heart, and they used a bounce house to reveal their heart. Isn't that right, Debbie? No, I'm just kidding. I'm having fun.
On Mother's Day.
On Mother's Day. I went after Debbie on Mother's Day. You know how evil I am. See? That's my point. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so, you know what, being corrected is an important thing, and to recognize God can use anything he wants and anyone he wants to correct me. Correction's got to be truth wrapped in grace. And it should always lead towards helping someone to repent and not shame. We don't want to shame anybody, right? That's not correcting anybody. Shaming someone's not correcting them. When you're dealing with somebody and you need to correct them on something and God's using you to correct them, make sure you're not using shame. Shame, you just want to lead somebody to repentance. You want to tell somebody, listen, right now you're eating this garbage when we have this prime rib over here, right? And the result, you feel the way you do because of what you've been doing, what you've been taking in. Take this in over here. You're going to see how much incredibly amazing it is. But you're going to have consequences that are terrible if you keep this up. See, that's not shaming anybody. That's just telling them the truth, right? So tell people the truth when you correct with grace. I love this verse in Proverbs 25. Here's another bonus verse for you. Proverbs 25:11. It's Mother's Day, so you're getting bonus verses. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Apples of gold. Can you picture that in your mind? Apples of gold in a frame, setting of silver. Look how valuable that appears to be, how beautiful it is. Think how that beautiful, shiny gold apple, right? In a setting of silver. And then look at the next verse. Like an earring of gold on an ornament of fine gold, so a wise rebuker to the obedient ear. A wise rebuker. Cletus the Buker. Beauty and precision matter in correction. Timing. Truth spoken in the right spirit at the right time to correct somebody. Family member, child, co-worker, Christian friend. To rebuke in love, a rebuke must be motivated by love, not by being annoyed. Right? So many times a rebuke comes because we're annoyed. I know many times as a father, you want to correct something with your kids, but you just correct them out of being annoyed, right? They're doing something that annoys you or bothers you, and you just, will you knock that off? You know, whatever you do. This kind of barking thing that dads do when they're grumpy. It's not a loving rebuke. Now, every now and then kids need to be yelled at, just the way it is, because they're dumb. So you have to raise your voice a little bit to get their attention. No. I wasn't referring to the new Pope. Did you get that picture? Where's Ethan? Can you get it for me? Yeah. So Titus chapter 1, verse 13 says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuking somebody sharply. Now, there's a couple different ways you can rebuke somebody, right? You can walk up to someone and tell them, you know what, that's painful to watch you right now. I mean, that's kind of gentle, right? You say to someone, you know, it's literally painful for me to watch the way you're acting right now. You're killing me, right? Then there's the sharp rebuke where you walk up and you say to them, I've been waiting to tell you this. You are way off base. Your attitude is terrible. You're hurting people. Knock it off. How many of you have ever provided someone a sharp rebuke? Raise your hand, right? How many of you have ever done the first rebuke, a little bit more gentle, right? Sometimes the Spirit of God is going to lead you to sharply rebuke somebody. You know, make sure you're not doing it out of anger. You're not doing it to feel better about yourself, right? But a sharp rebuke is important, and sometimes a sharp rebuke wisely placed is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. This is the person, oh, it's okay. It's okay. What you're doing is fine. Don't worry about it. Don't beat yourself up. Sometimes that's the deceitful kiss of an enemy. Where a friend may need to be wounded right now. You may have to wound someone a little bit. You may have to like kick them in the shins a little. Get their attention. It's never fun. I had a person here who used to come to church here many, many years ago. They don't come anymore. They were late all the time. I remember if they weren't 15 minutes late, I'd be stunned. Late for everything. Late for service, late for Bible study. Have them come for coffee, 15 minutes late for coffee. Have them come over for this, 15 minutes late for this. Do you realize how disrespectful that is if you do that on a regular basis? How many understand how disrespectful that is? So people make excuses for this all the time. Late for this, late for that, late for this, late for that. Everything. All the time, everything. Everything. So this person, I took her aside one day and I said, listen. I said, would you be late if I was handing out $100 bills? And she looked at me. Now, she doesn't come to church. Unless she still comes to church here, but she's that late. I don't know. But I said, if I was given $100 bills, would you come? You got that kind of person. Then you got a person who barks at everyone, always correcting everybody. Now, do me a favor. Before you correct someone, try to find out what the issue is. Try to find out if there's actually a problem. And I did that with this person. But maybe there's another issue going on. Maybe this person's got to wait for someone to get to their house first before they can leave. Or maybe they're preparing for something in the morning. Or maybe they're doing, I don't know. Find out. Before you jump down someone's throat, find out what's going on first. But you may be used by God to help them bear a burden. That's the other problem. That's the other thing about this. Maybe you're not there to correct them. Maybe you're there to bear the burden that's causing them to do what they're doing. Maybe the person's drinking because they've never learned how to bear a burden. Maybe this person is, miserable because they're brokenhearted and they've never grieved. Can we look past what we see? That's what grace does. Grace looks past the problem and sees the issue and helps people discover what the real problem is. Right? And the goal's got to be restoration. Remember, it says, do it in a spirit of meekness. Go, if somebody's fallen, overtaken in a fault, go to them in a spirit of meekness. You know what? Here's what happens. When you don't have meekness and you're trying to lead something and you do it without meekness, those you lead will never trust you. Because they can't trust your heart. They can't trust your motive. They don't trust your spirit. Right? They don't trust your spirit. One more thing I'm going to say about this and then we'll close. Make sure you've earned the right to speak into somebody's life. Not everybody can walk up to anybody and say whatever they want. Right? I hope that before you talk to someone about one of their issues, make sure you've gone the extra mile with them so that they know that you've earned the right to speak into their life. That you've earned a right to say something to them. I remember within a year after I became a Christian, we were doing our music meetings at the church, and we had five or six guitarists and like 12 singers. It was really a lot of fun. We had a blast at these meetings. Sometimes we get a little carried away with the joking and the goofing off and the teasing. Chris. Especially if beforehand there was some marijuana involved. And I'll just leave it at that. I was evil. We get there and we're just teasing, just relentless teasing. And John, who was Chris's brother-in-law, who was at all the meetings, and you know what he did at the meetings? He helped everybody get their equipment set up. He did all the microphones. And then he did mic checks for everybody. And he brought soda every week. And he had, sometimes he'd bring a pizza, practice, Thursday night practice. John was a lover. This guy was a Barnabas. He just lived it. And one night after practice, he came up to me and he said, "You realize you're crossing the line, right?" I melted. I literally melted into tears. That's all he said. And then he put his arm around me and said, "Let's pray." And we prayed. And then he said, "You, everyone is following you. When you go down this road, everyone goes down that road with you." I'll never forget it. I'm bringing it up now. Here I am, 40 years later, bringing it up. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. But he had earned the right. He demonstrated his friendship. That's a paraclete. That's a paraclete. Come alongside people. Edify, build up, love, serve. And then maybe at some point you're going to have to correct or rebuke or do something like that. But that's how we influence people's lives sometimes, right? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for these great mothers who so often have demonstrated this to us. They are encouragers. They've earned the right to speak into your life as a child. You're a young person here, and let me just say something. Your mother has earned the right to speak into your life without a doubt. Your father has earned the right to speak into your life. Receive with meekness the rebukes, the corrections. Be willing to hear, be correctable, and recognize the people that God's given you around you to come alongside. And then what a goal to have, to be a Barnabas, huh? To be that kind of person who pays a price to come alongside people and to be an encourager. Thank you for this day, Lord. We ask you to bless the word as we've shared it. Bless our Mother's Day. There isn't going to be a wrap today because we just want to go and spoil our wives and our moms. And we love you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.